Please turn in your Bibles to First Epistle General of John, chapter 2. First Epistle General of John, and chapter 2. And we've got a short reading tonight, verses 7 through to 11. Just five verses. And why don't we all be upstanding for the reading of the Word? Sorry to get you to stand again, but let's stand, shall we? First Epistle General of John, chapter 2, and verses 7 through 11. Let's just focus our minds as we read here these verses. Just follow along with me, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Apostle John here writes, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And the title for this evening's message is The Test of Brotherly Love. The Test of Brotherly Love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word. And Father, we don't merely have a novel in front of us or a collection of insignificant stories, but we truly have the inspired word of God, which has all that we need for life and for godliness. And Father, I just pray that you would wean our hearts and minds from things of this earth as we look at this matter of brotherly love, this which you have chosen to show to others that we are true disciples, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just pray, Father, that this time that you would please empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And do, Lord, that which only you can do. And, Lord, we thank you so much that little is much when you were in it. So I just pray, Father, this time that you would take this next time period, Lord, to open your word to us, to speak to us and fulfill your purpose in every life, Lord, for someone who's not saved, that they would be saved, or perhaps more than one, or, Lord, those who need to be challenged or encouraged, strengthened. Father, you know every need, including the needs of my heart, and just pray, Father, that this time you please perfect the things which concern us, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in all that we do and say and think upon this night. In his precious name we do pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. The test of brotherly love. And the Apostle John, when he is here writing, he says, brethren, he's speaking to born-again Christians. He's talking to people who have come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Saviour and Lord. And he's here, as he deals with these people, he expresses some things here about a commandment. A commandment, and it's interesting, as you read it here, he says it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. But then he says again, a new commandment I write unto you. Seemingly a contradiction, but no, it's not. We'll get into that in a while. And he speaks about this commandment, and he speaks about it being you in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And then he speaks about this matter of light and darkness, and of hatred and of love, and what that means. What hating is it? What hating shows, and what loving shows. A certain position that a person is in, one who habitually hates or one who loves. So, for an outline this evening, first of all, we're going to look at the commandment defined. The commandment defined, and this is from verses 7 through to the first part of verse 8. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." And then in verse 8 he says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." two Greek words for new, neos and kainos. And my understanding is here is the word new is kainos. And when he is saying it is not new, he is saying that it is not new in that which pertains to quality. This commandment is not new in quality. Okay, the quality is just as good as it always has been. Not new in quality, but he says it's no new commandment I write unto you. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. So we see its quality. It's not new as far as its quality. As we're speaking about its quality, it's nothing new as far as that goes. We also see its age, that this commandment is old in time. I believe the Greek word is palaios. And it is old as pertains to time. And it is not as though these believers have never received this commandment before. He says, an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. They had it from the beginning. They had heard it from the beginning of their Christian experience. It's something they would have had earlier on in their Christian walk and the time of trusting Christ as Saviour, probably around that time or in the earlier stages. They'd had it from the beginning. It's not as though they hadn't heard it before. So there had been a lapse of time between when this commandment was given and when the Apostle John wrote this letter. He says that this commandment is old in time. It's somewhat difficult to ascertain whether he is simply speaking about the time when this commandment was given, when the Lord Jesus was with his disciples, or whether he is speaking about the commandment of loving one's neighbour as himself. Because that is indeed very, very old. Back in Leviticus 19 and verse 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, I am the Lord. And you remember when the rich young ruler came before the Lord Jesus and spoke with him, or when the Lord Jesus was explained about the two great commandments, what did he say? Mark 12, 29 to 31, it says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And we do know from the context here that this law of love for one another, which we're about to see more about, is something that is new. Indeed new in Christ and his followers. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. When he says again, it could be understood as saying, well, in another sense, it is a new commandment. And this takes, if we had a look now and say, well, when was this commandment given? Right here in this passage here, it doesn't seem to actually define in clear words what the commandment was. And when was did this commandment come about? And what was this commandment? What was the clear, specific commandment that was given that he is writing about? Turn with me to John and chapter 13, please. Gospel of John now. And this passage here, John and chapter 13, we're going to look at. The Lord is with his disciples, and he's with them there in the upper room. It's the Last Supper, and it's not long before the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again, and he's speaking with his disciples. John and chapter 13. And he says in verse 33 to 35, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Let me also read for you the first verse of chapter 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It's the love of Christ there. And, bear with me, John 15, please. John chapter 15, and in those first verses there, we read about how the Lord Jesus explains how that he is the vine and how his Father is the husbandman, how it's impossible to bear fruit unless you abide in the Lord Jesus. And we see also in verses 12 to 13, he says again here, he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So this commandment, this is the first two times we see, we can go back to 1 John now, that the commandment is given, and it is this matter of loving one another. Now, people might say, well, you know, I think I could love others. I think I can love other people in the church. I think I can have a love for other Christians. But it doesn't finish there, does it? As I have loved you. Wow, that makes a difference, doesn't it? Does that make it not make a difference? It sure does. Because we can have love of sorts for one another. We can have love for other Christians of a certain kind, a love of our own sort of brand, a love of our own sort of making, but it was not just any kind of love, it was the love of Christ. And wow, when we look at who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and him as the example being the ultimate example, wow, it is far above the standard, isn't it? The standard is far above any of our man-made standards. And here he is speaking not long before his trial and crucifixion. Now think about it. If the Lord Jesus is speaking not long before he's going to die, he's going to be crucified, buried, rise again, he's going to be seen of various ones, and then he's going to ascend to heaven, don't you think that the things that he would speak about after all of his life and ministry, that this would have some measure of importance, would it not? If this was going to be one of the last times after these several years that the Lord Jesus has been teaching his disciples and preaching and learning from his example and learning from his teaching as he speaks with his disciples, if this was the last time that he was going to have with his disciples, one of the last final stages, would not what he says surely be some things of importance? And here he comes out with this commandment. This new commandment. Let me give you some more references here about this new commandment. It's in the book of 1 John, first epistle of John. So we've looked at it here in 2 verses 7 to 8. Now 1 John 3:11, please. It says, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then scan down with me to verse 23. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And there are other references to brotherly love in 1 John. Then skip over again to the second epistle of John and verse 5. Second epistle of John, verse 5, and it says there, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. So we see here, as we look to define this commandment, that it is one of love and one of brotherly love, a love which Christians would have for one another, but which is at the standard of which Jesus Christ loved his disciples. The very same love with which his Father loved him and he in turn loved his disciples with, he said, this is what you are to do. This is the commandment I am giving to you. You, my true, genuine followers, you, my disciples who are following me, this is the commandment which I am giving to you. And a commandment with a purpose that all men would know, that others would know, that they were the true disciples of the Lord because of this love. So what sort of love is this? When we talk about love, there's different people. You ask people about love, there'll be differing viewpoints about what love really is. There's very distorted viewpoints of love out in the world. So what sort of love is this? We already understand it'd be a self-sacrificial one when we look at the person of Christ. Interesting, as we look at the Greek language, and many people have probably already heard these sorts of studies, but that's okay. There's at least four different Greek words which can be translated love. The first one is eros, and this is a love for someone due to physical desire. We can think about that in the context of a godly marriage. It's not wrong. In the right context, it's a good thing. But this is never used in the New Testament. Okay? Never used for any description here of the love of believers or anything like that. It's never ever used. Next, there's also the word philos, okay, which is the word philos or friend, okay? And this is speaking about a fond affection that you will have for people of your family group or people of your sort of group, your tribe, your clan, if you like, your people group. There's a fond affection that you have for people who are close into you. And this love is not one which is only akin to Christians. This is a love which is capable by the heathen. This is capable by warring tribes to have this kind of love, a love for those who are close in. Think about the aspect of brothers and sisters, how there can be, and mums and dads, how there can be a family loyalty or a clan loyalty or tribe loyalty or a loyalty to a certain people group due to a fond affection of people who are within our sphere, okay? And that's not a love which you could say it is sometimes difficult, but not necessarily hard. It comes more naturally to us to love people who are close into us. Also, the word storge, and according to Strong's, it means cherishing one's kindred, especially parents or children, fond of natural relatives. Storge, Romans 12:10. So philos, Titus 2:4, Romans 12:10 for storge. Then there's another one which many of you probably heard of, is the word agape. Agape, meaning love, or which can be translated love, or also translated charity. And according to Bishop Trench, there is no example of its use in any heathen writer whatever. Any heathen writer whatever. And this is a love which is unique to Christian people. And is this love which the Lord Jesus required of his followers? And I know this is going to take a little bit of time, but let's just get a quick look at what this love is like. 1 Corinthians, please, and chapter 13. 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. Let me read these 13 verses to you here. And here is the description of this love. It's the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verses 1 through to the end. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, listen to this, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You're getting a bit of an idea of the magnitude of this kind of love. How others-centered it is. How pure it is. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. A peculiar love, one which is not self-serving, one which is so very, very different to our sinful nature. And the Lord Jesus here commands this of his disciples. He says, this is my new commandment. This is the way you are to love one another as I have loved you. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this commandment, which is here spoken of here in the first epistle general of John, is the commandment of selfless, sacrificial, brotherly love. This love which is unique only to the true followers of the Lord Jesus, and it can only be present in and practiced by genuinely born-again Christians. Can't be counterfeited. Also, we see its freshness. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. John firstly says that the commandment is not new but old. It is now as though he says, on the other hand, it is a new commandment. How is it new? It is new in Christ and in his followers, which thing is true in him, in Jesus Christ, and in you. So we have somewhat of an understanding now of this commandment. And what an amazing commandment. The magnitude of what the Lord Jesus is saying and has said to his disciples. Next we see the commandment exhibited. Second half of verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. In him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it is new in him. So very true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about the way that the Lord Jesus was when it came to his disciples and how he loved his disciples. And we see from the scriptures that the disciples most certainly were not perfect, were they? And how the Lord, how he suffered along with them and how he continued to work with them regardless of their failings. And how he loved them, as we see there back there in the Gospel of John, to the end. That's true love, isn't it? There's a brand of love out there which is very self-serving. A love that says, I'm going to get everything I can get and I'm going to get it for myself. And then when I'm through with it, I'll just walk out on my marriage or whatever and I'll just go and do what I want. God's love is not like that. God's love suffers long. Think about how the Lord Jesus, how he loved James and John. Okay, the very man who wrote this by inspiration, this epistle. And you remember how they selfishly came to the Lord and they were looking for something for themselves. They were looking for the top position in the kingdom of God on either side of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, he didn't say, well, you know what, guys, this is just so proud and so arrogant. I'll tell you what, you're no longer my disciples. Get out. Forgave them. Loved them. In spite of that. All the other disciples who became indignant about this same thing. Why were they so upset about it? Well, they hadn't thought of it and they want to be in the top position. Lord loved them, forgave them. He was forbearant with them, wasn't he? How he tried and he tried to teach them things and they seemed to be so slow with getting it. And they seem to not understand to where the Lord would say, have I been so long time with you? But yet he forbeared with them. And think about Peter. Peter with his pride and his big mouth. And how he boasted that he would be faithful to the Lord until death. And then he failed the Lord, began to curse and swear and denied his Lord. The Lord forgave him. Lord loved him. didn't throw him on the scrap heap, still gave him a job to do once he'd risen again. He loved the other disciples who, rather than being loyal to their master, whom they diligently followed for the last three approximately years, forsook him and fled. Left him to suffer at the hands of wicked people, and yet the Lord loved them too. And how this is the amazing, example our Lord is in this way. Do you know he even loved Judas Iscariot? He loved Judas Iscariot. And how, as they were there at the Last Supper, how he said about how the one which would dip his hand in the dish with him, or the one that would, conveyed that there was going to be this one who would betray him, and how he gave this honorary sop across to Judas, knowing exactly what he was going to do. Not a harsh word, not a cynical comment, not a venomous look. Loved him. Even when he was there in the garden and Judas comes with this band indwelt by Satan himself, coming there to betray the precious Son of God, the promised Messiah, called him friend. Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? This is an impossible love. Oh, what a love. This love of Jesus Christ. We see that this love of Christ was not only an emotion, not only not some sort of just mere warm, fuzzy feeling that people would think is called love. It was a practical love. It was a love which worked, which poured out. Lord of glory girded himself with a towel, got down on the ground in front of his disciples, washed their feet. Maybe you've heard that story over and over how he did that, but you know, it would be an insulting thing to someone who was a king. Peter realized that. That's why he said, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." He said, "No, this isn't right. This doesn't fit." A practical love. You say, but wasn't he just trying to teach them something? Yes, he was. He was trying to teach them how to love and how to serve and love one another. Why would he do that? Because he loved them. He loved his disciples. And you know, I'm not hope I'm not one of these feel-good preachers, but you know, nothing unbiblical tonight about saying, you know, that God loves you tonight. If you're saved, God loves you. With a love which you cannot comprehend, how Jesus loves you. And if you're saved here tonight, he loves you with a love that you could, as a parent, could never have for your child. A love which is so pure and clean. And if you here tonight do not yet know the Lord Jesus, your Saviour, know that he loves you and he wants to save you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see the greatest manifestation of this love when we see the man of sorrows broken, not in bone, but in body, scourged, bowed down with a crown of thorns, a cross over his shoulder, stumbling, falling, on his way to die amidst a hate-filled mob. We see this love as we see his broken and bleeding form hanging upon Mount Calvary. Isaiah, who by prophecy saw history in advance, he said his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We see him there, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Why did he die? Why would he subject himself to all of that? Why would he allow himself to be scourged? Why would he allow himself to be spat on? Why would he allow himself to have his hands and his feet pierced? Why did he do it? Why would he do it?
Love.
Yeah. He died for our sins because he loved us and wanted to redeem us. And you know, it is so very important tonight that you cannot have his love. You cannot have this love for other Christians. You cannot have this selfless, sacrificial, agape love if you have never been the recipient of God's love in salvation. You cannot have it. You cannot work it up. You cannot love people as you ought to. These great two greatest commandments of loving God with all your heart, soul and strength, of loving your neighbor as yourself, it's impossible apart from having received the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Romans 5, 6 to 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing love, isn't it? Yeah, that's amazing love. You know, some people may dare to die for a good person or for a righteous person. They might be willing to lay down their life, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we had sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we're his enemies, even though we'd broken his laws, Christ died for us. And you can't have this love until you've been saved. You must be born again. There's no religion that can save you. There's no way you can ever have this love. There's no way that you can ever be in fellowship and know God until you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. And for you here tonight, who are saved, but you always feel that God is frowning at you, and you find it hard to believe that God would accept someone like you. Someone who feels that, you know, why would God have any need for me? You know, I know he saved my soul, but, you know, why would God be interested in me with all my failings? Don't forget that once you are saved, you always have God's acceptance. You do. You always have God's acceptance. You don't always have his approval, that's true. Don't always have his approval, but you always have his acceptance. Just like a good parent will always accept their child as their child no matter what they do, even though they will not always approve, always accept them as their child, so it is with God. And know that you are accepted tonight if you're saved. You're accepted in the Beloved, not because of what you are, and not because of what you do, but because of Jesus Christ, you are accepted in him. And, you know, you can take great comfort in that. And you can feel great worth in that. I'm not talking this feel-good rubbish, but you can really feel worth in that, that God loves you and that he accepts you once you've been saved. Accepted in the Beloved. This commandment is new in Christ. This commandment of love. Also, it says, in you. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. This commandment is new in Christ, and it is in you who have truly believed. This brotherly love was to be the badge, if you like, the signature behaviour that would set people apart as being, so that the people who were not Christians, who were not saved, could look at the lives of Christians and say, they must be followers of Jesus because of the way they love one another. This was to be the badge, the symbol, which would show to the lost world that Christians were true disciples of the Lord Jesus. You know, you can learn things, can't you, about looking at someone. And you can learn who they are affiliated with or what sort of job they are in by looking at them sometimes, can't you? Might be at the shops and you see a guy walk past and he's wearing camouflage uniform and, you know, whatever else. And I know what this guy would be. He must be a bricklayer, I reckon. No? Oh, of course, he's a soldier. Yeah, he's in the army or one of the forces there, for sure. See another guy walking along and, you know, he's got his, you know, shorts on and got some football boots on and stuff like that, and he's walking towards an oval. Must be a painter, I suppose. Oh, he's a footy player. You can see by what he's wearing and perhaps by the way he carries himself, he's a football player. See a guy get out of a ute and he's looking a bit dusty. He's got a high-vis sort of t-shirt on and, you know, he's walking away from a ute that says carpentry and joinery. Must be a carpenter, mustn't he? Yeah, you can tell. And he said, oh, yeah, mate, how you going? Yeah, good, yeah. It's all right, I'm a carpenter. See another man carrying a briefcase and, you know, and in the way he speaks, yes, we're going to be speaking with the staff this morning and we're going to be going through the tasks of the day and, you know, businessmen. You can learn things by looking at people, can't you? And you can understand who they are and who they're affiliated with in many cases by their dress and so forth and by their behaviour. What is it that sets us apart? What is it that makes people say, I think they're Christians? You know, I'm all for good dress code. You know, one of the things I like, I really do like this. Listen to Pastor Sam Davison's message, and he was talking about this sort of thing, and I agree. It's good, isn't it, in Christianity when you have men which have short back and sides. They look like men, have ladies with nice long hair, look like ladies. And it's really good, isn't it? And the distinction and the beauty that the gospel brings, and there's distinction between male and female created he them. And, you know, how we can sort of show something of the glory of God by his grace through our appearance when we seek to dress for the Lord and those sort of things. Do you know, though, that our appearance is not the way, not ultimately what the Lord Jesus chose to identify his true followers? Now, I'm all for it. I'm all for dressing for the Lord and dressing right and all those sorts of things. But that wasn't what the Lord exactly said was going to be the way that when people saw this, they would say, well, they're Christians, even though that can be a factor. It's nice when the church is well organized and clean and tidy, and when ministry is done in an orderly fashion. But that wasn't specifically what was going to be the badge which would show whether people were true disciples of God or not. Now, doctrine is so very important. And if you don't have the right doctrine, you don't have the right basis for love and for unity. But the fact that you have extensive Bible knowledge in your head was not exactly what the Lord was going to use as being the badge to show whether people were truly followers of him, which would be that testimony to people of the world. The testimony to the world that we are the true followers of Jesus Christ, the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evidence is that same love that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples. That agape love. That love for one another. The love that is akin to the Christian family of God. And to have this kind of love is not simply to have the understanding of some facts in our heads. The understanding of a religious creed about love. It is to have God working his love through us in our hearts. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And you know, if you have this love of God feeling, if you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus and you are walking with the Lord Jesus, this will be manifested in your life. How could you help but love others when you are filled with the Spirit of God? When you yourself are knowing the joy and peace and love of God, how can you hate people? How do you do it? How would you find it in yourself to be able to, at those times, to be able to do that when you are filled with the love of God? But this love comes out, doesn't it, in a practical way, doesn't it? It can come out in a practical way. So how does this thing work out in the church? How do we see this love at work? Well, providing you don't do anything bad to people, providing you don't do anything negative. Is that it? I heard this story about this, he was a Christian martial artist in martial arts anyway. He was beating into this other guy with a stick. It was in a training session or whatever. I'm not sure if it was another Christian artist. I said, where's the mercy in that? He said, the mercy was I didn't hit him harder. Now, just because you hold yourself back, okay, from doing everything you would feel like doing, isn't the love of God. Well, you know, I could have said this, I could have did that, I could have spat on him, I could have done all these sorts of things, but I didn't. Doesn't mean that you're filled with the love of God, okay? Just because you held yourself back from giving them everything you would like to. Some people who would say, yes, amen, we need to love one another. And a man might say, I'm all for loving people in the church and how we need to have this brotherly love, yet the man doesn't love his wife as he should. Come on. Oh, yes, I want to have this brotherly love. I want to have this agape love of God, but I'm not loving my wife as I should. Oh, yes, we should have this love for one another. And a mother might say, yes, I want to love other people, but are you loving your children as you should? And perhaps serious-minded, serious-hearted young children or young people would say, yes, I want to have this love of God. I want to love people, other Christians, as God would want me to, but are you loving mum and dad as you should? Submitting, obeying mum and dad, respecting mum and dad? Yes, we see that this love comes out in a practical way. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 17, we're jumping ahead in the book a bit. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And you know, a situation may arise where one Christian or some Christians may give their lives for others, in the literal sense. Literally die for one another. That was the ultimate standard. But we see that it comes out in a practical way. We're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Although it may come to that where it would actually be that cost of a literal dying, but we ought to love the brethren in a practical way, shouldn't we? Some people might say, yes, I'd love to have that sort of a sacrificial love where I could lay down my life for a fellow believer. That's a pretty big thing. I mean, Paul said that he wished that he could be accursed from Christ for his brethren. You know, to be lost for eternity for the sake of his brethren being saved. That's pretty amazing. I don't know how I could say that. But some people may want to aspire to something like that, but yet, yes, I'd love to be able to die for someone I loved. You know, if the time came, I'd love to be able to give my life for someone else, you know, who I really loved. But are you willing to give your life now in practical, sacrificial terms? Are you willing to lay yourself out for your fellow brothers and sisters? There's a brand of Christianity out there where, and I'm not trying to be too harsh here, but where we might go to a church here and there, and we sort of spend Sundays at home and so forth, and every now and then we drop into a church and whatever, and we don't hurt anyone. We're good people in the community. Got our homeschooling, all for homeschooling, and you know, home church, whatever else. Part of any soul winning ministry? No. No, not wanting to support missions, sort of. No. Or, you know, well, they would. They'd be all for those things, but they're not really getting a part of it. And I believe that it can be really quite selfish. Quite often the focus is often here. You know, I don't like that church because, you know, I don't feel people talk to me as much as they should, or, you know, whatever, the curtains are too long, too short, whatever. You know, really deep things. You know, as to why, you know, oh, you know, it's too far, it's at least 15 minutes, and, you know, whatever else. How about saying, you know, instead of keeping on looking at, you know, what's this church got for me? What can I give for someone else? Yeah, isn't that the Spirit of Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many? Amen. And how our desire when we come, sometimes you might say, you know what, I just don't really feel like going to church today. You know, I and me and myself and I don't feel this and I don't want that and I, me and I, and not that I'm selfish, but myself and I want to sit here and me and I and what I'm feeling. Go to church and be a blessing to someone else. I don't think I need to go to church. Well, we need you to come to church. We need to be encouraged. I don't need to be encouraged. You know, I've got my Bible at home and I've got, you know, Pastor Google and everything like that, and I'm fine. Saking not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Neither not have this introverted Christianity, but to remember that Jesus is to come first, others second, and ourselves last. And if you say you love Jesus, you will love other believers. And why would you not want to be in church? God bless you. Don't take away having too much of a go at you. You're here. That's good. Okay. But keep coming. Okay. How we need to love one another and how it ought to come out practically. How can I love another church member? How can I love practically my church? Pray. Oh, you know, I can't really get around much these days or whatever it be. Pray. Pray for other church members. That's a valuable, valuable thing if you can pray for others. Financial help. Uh-oh. Money. My money. I like my money. Heard this story about this couple who'd go to a church. They had 40 houses. 40. Put any money in the offering? Nah. Can't you spare just a little bit? You've got 40 houses. But I love God. Really? Oh, look, I'm not interested in knowing what you give. But, you know, if you love, you'll give. Easy to give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It'll have to affect, this agape love will have to affect every area of your life. Okay? This love of God is more than a handshake and a smile and a few polite words. Comes with costs at times. Practical help. Someone needs help with something practically. Ready to go and help them out. Domestic need even. We're a family. We work together. And as we've already discussed, being at church, not only for our own needs and sake, for hearing the word preached, of having God work in our hearts, but for others as well. So very, very important. His commandment is new in Christ, and it is new in his followers. Those who have been truly saved, there will be a particular kind of love. John, Gospel of John chapter 8 verse 12 says, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Jesus is the light of the world, amen. And how when the Lord Jesus came, wow, what a difference he made. And this new commandment, this love is new in him, and it's new in every true believer. Next we see the commandment examined. The commandment examined, verses 9 to 11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. It's a matter of disobeying the commandment. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. Because this commandment is one of loving one another. And he's speaking here about the opposite in verses 9 and 11 about hating. Opposite of love is hate, is it not? Yeah, hatred. You think, wow, well, have you ever had people, you say, oh, hate such and such. People say, hate is a very strong word. Well, it is a strong word, but it wasn't without purpose when it was written here. It's not a gross exaggeration. You say, but hatred, really? In opposition to love, you know, isn't there sort of a middle ground? John, by inspiration, isn't really one for sort of cutting a middle ground. He says you're one or the other. You're either loving or you're hating. You're one or the other. You're either saved or you're lost. You're in one of two camps. You're in the kingdom of light, you're in the kingdom of darkness, so to speak. There's no middle ground. And you say, really? Well, hatred? Do unbelievers really, do they really, really hate Christians? Well, in some countries, they'll want to kill you just simply because you're a Christian. You don't have to provoke them in any way. They'll kill you for it. But even in our own country, many people wouldn't kill you for being a Christian, not literally physically kill you. And you know that there's a lot of people in our country, a lot of people around the world who don't mind if you're a Christian. They really don't, so long as they never ever see it. So long as you keep that to yourself. You heard people say it before? Keep that to yourself. They'll like you then. So long as you keep all of your stuff, all of your beliefs, as long as you keep it to yourself, and I don't see it, and doesn't encroach on my kingdom, my little kingdom, here within the kingdom of darkness, we'll be just fine. We'll get along really well. But you know, if your life exhibits true Christianity, you'll bring down some hatred on yourself. And perhaps some of you have experienced that before, that sort of a hatred. This wasn't in a major way, and I certainly don't say that Pastor and I are the perfect examples of Christianity, not by a long shot, and I think you should all know that. But you used to work at this sawmill, and if you can hear, if you can believe what other people tell you in the workplace, one of the other guys, I don't think he really wanted to work near us. And according to the leading hand, he said, you know, I don't like the so-and-sos. What did we do? Didn't like who we were. Didn't like Christians, if you can trust what you're told. And perhaps you've known that, how people are hard towards you in the workplace, and how there's a disdain there, and how you know you're on the outer, and they don't like you. They'll be fine with you so long as you don't say anything. Just before I left to come here, I finished up with my job, and I finished up with my employer, and he says he's not anti, you know, what I believe, but I think he is. I went and I went up to his office, and I used to pray for my boss and how I'd feel burdened to pray for him and how I wanted to get saved, and I think I still do pray for him sometimes. And I went up to see him at the office, and, you know, he was sitting there, been doing quotes and so forth. And I'd already finished up with him. I'd finished my employment with him. So we chatted about some things, and then it's hard to get going, but I wanted to witness to him before I left, and I just said to him, you know, I certainly wouldn't want to leave with an argument. I said, but, you know, I'm concerned about you and the other boys as far as your eternal destiny is concerned. Didn't like that. Oh, don't believe in any stuff, Dan. Looks across the desk at me. It's the venom in his eyes. Really? You're getting angry. The hatred's stirring up in you because I just want to talk to you about your soul. And he cooled down and we were able to talk a little bit. He was your closed book. And he simmered down, but yeah, people have a real animosity. You know why? Because when people are children of the devil, and when they are rebels, and they want to hide in the darkness, and that light of the gospel begins to shine, and it begins to expose them, they hate it. Or they say, don't you try to push this on me. Don't you try to bring me out of where I love to be, a rebel against God. Perhaps you've known some people which are really nice socially. And, you know, they seem really nice people, friendly, whatever. And you just start trying to talk about the Lord. And that happened with Pastor Simeon. He was at the dentist talking to this lady and just sort of mentioned something. Don't preach to me. Lady used to come to our church in Bathurst, and maybe the Lord started to work in her heart a bit, and she was coming on to church sometimes, and she went out to some family people's place and just walking around outside reading the Bible. They told her, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. Why? Why can't you read the Bible? She's watching TV, they wouldn't have had anything to say about it. Hatred. And you know, hatred is evidence that you are lost. And you know, you may come to church, you may come into the church of God, and you might keep things pretty well buttoned up, and you sort of dot your I's and cross your T's as you feel that you have to, but you really, down deep, you can hate the things of God. And perhaps you begin to feel animosity against the preacher or against the youth leader or the Sunday school teacher because you're in the darkness and you're lost. And when it really comes down to it, you say, no, not for me. And there's been people like that who have grown up in our churches and they've left and they declare themselves atheists. They're liars because they know there's a God. But see, when it really comes down to it, you are either going to rebel against God or you're going to submit to Him, one or the other. You're either going to harden your heart against the gospel or you're going to soften your heart to it. Hatred is evidence of being lost. And John here doesn't beat around the bush. It's light or darkness for you. It's love or hate. You're saved or lost. You're in the light or you're in the darkness, one or the other. Do you resent the preaching of the Word of God? Do you resent authority? Do you resent other Christians trying to have influence in your life? Do you have a resentment for the things of God? Repent and trust Christ as your Saviour, and then you'll know joy. If you hate your brother, you hate other Christians, you're in the darkness, and you've never been saved. You know, what a sad, sad thing it is. And sadly, what a victory it is for the devil when people who are saved fail to love one another. Sad, isn't it? You've all heard about it. Fights in churches, pastors doing the wrong thing, or membership doing the wrong thing. Gossiping? Don't want to even be civil to each other when they walk down the street? Not long come to Adelaide, said hello to a Christian man, just ignored me. Well, I haven't lost any sleep over it. But you know, it is so important that we love one another. And isn't it so sad how when God says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. This is going to be it. This love. And we do the opposite. And you know, if that person, a person can be overcome with bitterness for a time and perhaps be very angry with someone, but by the grace of God, they'll get it right. But if someone who habitually hates, he's the one that hates his brother, hateth, okay, habitual action, habitual lifestyle, their lifestyle is just to simply hate. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what comes out of their mouth, they're not saved if they are a habitual hater and they do not love. Not only is the person who hates in the darkness, if that's you, you're not only in the darkness, you walk in it. You're in it. Okay, that's your position, not in the light of God's presence, not in God's kingdom. You're in that kingdom of darkness. And not only are you in it, you walk in it. That's the sphere of your life and practice. Deception, anger, hatred, bitterness. Went door knocking one time. Don't believe this man was saved, not at all. Knocked on a door. And there was something abusive on the welcome mat there. Knocked anyway. This man comes to the door, he's behind the screen door, and he had supposedly an illness of sorts that's called sin, where even though he himself was a human being, he would hate other human beings. I don't remember the term, but a certain term for it. And he's there, and he just hates human beings, reckons they're, you know, terrible people and terrible creatures and whatever else, and this sort of thing. I try and give him the gospel witness to him, and I said to him, you know, I said, you know, I'm talking to him, I'm saying, you know, God can, you know, you can get saved, you know, or whatever I said, and, you know, God can take that hate away, and I'm talking to him. He said, I don't want him to take it away. Yeah. Wanted to stay in the sphere of darkness. Wanted to keep hating. Didn't want to be turned to love and peace and joy and those things. And if you are in that sphere of darkness, and if you are living in that sphere, living a life of sin, whether it be immorality, a life of immorality, a life of bitterness, you're bitter at mum and dad, or bitter at the pastor, or bitter at brothers and sisters, or whoever it is, you're on a terrible way. But God wants to set you free. Jesus, the light of the world, wants to shine in your heart and wants to save you and forgive you. If you repent tonight, and it can be for you tonight if you have not yet been saved. Not only that, not only do you live that way, if that is you, you don't know where you're going either. Knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You don't know where you're going. Are you confused? Stumbling? Trying to find the purpose in life and you just can't? Trying to find something, anything, the stuff just doesn't fit, doesn't make sense? Because you're in the darkness. And if you're in the darkness, turn to the light of the gospel. And as you turn to the light of God's word, how God can continue to give you more light and save your soul. Don't turn your back on the light. Then we also see the matter of obeying the commandment there in verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Here we see the absolute contrast. Love, this agape love, is evidence of belonging to God and being in the light. To be, being one of God's children, this is it. And if you love other believers with the agape love of God, that is factual evidence that you are a child of God and you are exhibiting the badge of a true disciple, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you allowing God to live through you in that way? Are you allowing the Lord to present yourself a living sacrifice to him and to others? Are you willing to lay down your lives for the brethren in a practical way? You say, how can I work it up? You can't. How can I have the power to do it? You know, you can't love as Jesus loved. None of us can. It's supernatural. Back in World War II, Germans were taking over Holland. The Luftwaffe flying through the air, dropping bombs. There's two single ladies in a home there. And the Ten Booms, Corrie and Betsy Ten Boom. And they would have been able to probably hear the bombs dropping. And they were praying. And Betsy Ten Boom, what a testimony she was of the love of God. She prayed for the German pilots. That's a different sort of love. I'm not sure if I could do that. I couldn't do that except for the grace of God, really. Not truly, genuinely, from my heart. Think about it. The invading force coming to invade their homeland, hearing the bombs drop, the pilots there dropping bombs on their homeland, and she prayed for the German pilots. And how Corrie, it was hard for Corrie and she couldn't pray for the Germans. But Betsy did. And God can cause us in hard circumstances to love those who are unlovely. You might have someone tonight or certain people, if people to mention their names or their name to you, you might stiffen. Family member? Another Christian person? Or you might immediately feel the hurt rise in your heart because of what a person or people have done to you. You know, God can enable you to love them. Yeah. He's talking to you about those two sisters. Betsy Ten Boom died in a concentration camp. And after the war, Corrie survived. And I believe that she one day saw this man, German man who had been involved. I'm not sure if he was in the secret police or quite what it was, but he was a man who was responsible for a lot of suffering. And she was going to have to shake this man's hand and she felt herself freeze. It'd be so hard to love someone who's such an enemy. And she prayed and said, you know, to the Lord, you know, I can't lift up my hand. And how she trusted the Lord and she was able to lift up her hand and shake his hand. That's the love of God. And it's only God who can make it possible. It's easy to love those who are lovely. It's easy to love those who are nice and who are kind and who don't hurt you. But how we need the empowerment of love. It says here about the Christian. It says, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. The Christian who loves his brother is unimpeded and unensnared. And when it's talking in this area here, it might be the occasion of stumbling, speaking about, I think it's the movable stick of a trap, okay? When you love people as you ought, when you love your brothers and sisters in Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, it's going to keep you from stumbling. It's a wonderful thing to be filled with the love of God and how we need it. And why would people in Adelaide want to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ when we don't exhibit his love? If we don't exhibit his love, should I say. I believe there is some good love here. By the grace of God in Northside Baptist Church, praise God. How we need to work on it though, how we need to grow in this area, not work on it as such as try to work it up, but how we need to grow in this area and ask God to make us to be channels of his love. And you know, this agape love is not found anywhere else in the world except in true Christians around the world. It can't be faked, it can't be counterfeited. It's a unique characteristic which is supernaturally worked in us by God. Listen to this here, simple quote from Dr. Wiersbe. He writes of someone else who quoted the pagans. It says, the church leader Tertullian, AD 155 to 220, quoted the pagans as saying of the Christians, see how they love one another? The church leader Tertullian, AD 155 to 220, quoted the pagans as saying of the Christians, see how they love one another? They are a testimony in that pagan world. And you know, wouldn't it be a wonderful, glorious testimony if the people of Adelaide and elsewhere would say, see how they love one another down there at that church? Oh, I don't understand everything about what they believe. And, you know, I don't quite, you know, understand everything. And, you know, I don't know much about God myself, but I know there's something different there. I know they love each other. And I know they're loving to people who walk through the doors. I wonder what that's about. Yeah. I hope it's your desire tonight to reflect the Lord Jesus in this area of brotherly love. And again, remember, you can't make it happen. You have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not a loving person. Not really. Not when it really comes down to it. I might have a great love for my friends and for my family, but when it really comes down to it, I can't love people as I ought to. And Lord Jesus, will you just simply fill me with your Spirit and do the impossible? Amen. Let's pray, shall we?